If you would, turn with me to the book of Philippians, chapter 3. Philippians, chapter 3. And let's begin reading at verse 7. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And the Lord promises to bless the reading of his word to our hearts. Let's bow in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you this morning for this glorious day when we set aside time to remember the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, for the victory that is found in the empty tomb of our risen Savior. We thank you, Father, for it pictures to us his being a victor over all of our worst enemies, sin, death, hell, the grave. Up from the grave he arose, a mighty victor o'er all our foes. Father, we pray as we look into your word this morning that like the power unleashed at the resurrection of our Lord, you might unleash your power through your word to touch our hearts this morning, that we might rise up today from this place, whether it be in newness of life, having received the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, or invigorated by the promise that he has for us in his word, that he would send us forth with his power, that we might go preach the gospel to the lost. Father, to that end, we would just bow our hearts this morning in your presence, ask for your blessing, wait expectantly for your word to speak to us, and look up for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. The Lord Jesus Christ is risen. And amen, amen. And we have before us today, as we've been mentioning all morning, the great event of the resurrection. A brother this morning prayed about its significance. One man said it this way: the Gospels do not explain the resurrection. The resurrection explains the Gospels. Belief in the resurrection is not an appendage to the Christian faith. It is the Christian faith. The Lord Jesus Christ's resurrection from the dead. Paul said it so well when he said in Philippians, that I may know him. This is the one who earlier had said, to live is Christ and to die is gain. And here he says in chapter 3, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. The Lord Jesus Christ, as we were reminded last week, said, this is eternal life, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. So to come to understand the person of the Lord Jesus Christ is to know eternal life, to know what God has as his way of a plan for eternal life for you and for me. And Paul would add to this that I would know the power found in the message of the resurrection, in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Someone else, a man by the name of Philip Brooks, said, let every man and woman count himself immortal. Let him catch the revelation of Jesus in his resurrection. Let him not merely say, Christ is risen, but I shall rise. Martin Luther said this,
our Lord has written the promise of the resurrection, not in books alone, but in every leaf in springtime. We stand today, it's the wonderful season of the year with spring, and you can't help but see in all of creation life coming out of the ground, a picture of the resurrection. It's kind of strange, too, that most of the world today or this weekend is celebrating Earth Day. It reminds us, or takes my thoughts to the book of Romans. You need not turn there, but in Romans, beginning at verse 19 of chapter 1, we read this: "For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man." And eventually it goes on to talk about how they worshiped the creation rather than the Creator. Question is this: why does this happen? Romans tells us very clearly that it's because of sin in our lives. And here's another question to posit this morning. Do you believe in the resurrection? Or, put another way, what would you be doing today, right now, if there was no resurrection? Would you be here? I don't think I would want to listen to me. Most of the time I don't. But would you be here in this place if there was no resurrection? Would you still follow Jesus if there was no resurrection? Probably not. If there was no resurrection, then what He claimed simply was not true. Would you be at some other church, perhaps? Maybe not this place, another place. Just gathering with people. Maybe following some other form or fashion of religion. Possibly. Plenty of people do that today, you know. What would you do if you found out you had a terminal illness and there was no resurrection? We've certainly heard our share of prayer requests in recent times about loved ones falling sick, facing eternity without the hope of the resurrection. There is no hope. What about, would you simply try to be a good person? Would you try to do that all the time? And then I always ask my students, why? If there's no resurrection, why be good? Why not just live, enjoy, have fun? You see, the resurrection adds so much to life, doesn't it? The death and burial and resurrection of the Lord Jesus provide the very foundation of the Christian message, but they also provide the very foundation for living life, providing comfort and hope in times of trouble, equipping us with purpose and value, offering encouragement to a world that seems to have gone mad. A man by the name of G. Campbell Morgan, many of you perhaps have read him before, said this: "So finally, when I come to the final act of the resurrection, it is the revelation of the strength of God accomplishing the utmost purpose of His will. The resurrection demonstrates the fact that He was equal to the burden being of putting away sin, that He carried it, that He dealt with it as He intended to deal with it. And therefore, the writers of the New Testament, invariably when they speak of the resurrection, speak of it as the manifestation of the might of God. The apostle declares to us that He was, quote, declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection of the dead, even Jesus Christ our Lord. The resurrection is the revelation of the strength of deity, the revelation of the fact that if He was oppressed, burdened with the passion of human sin, He was not overcome thereby. Then in the process of bearing the burden, he accomplished his purpose and came at last to ultimate victory. Peter had the same vision of it when he declared, "It was not possible that he should be holden of it," meaning the grave. So that the place of the resurrection in the economy of redemption is that of demonstration of the fact that all God thought for human redemption, all God attempted in the mystery of his own being for human redemption, he accomplished. The resurrection is the accomplishment of God's purpose in redeeming the sinful man. Well, if all of life and all of history is a story, and I'm thinking like an English teacher now, you'll have to forgive me, then the resurrection forms its turning point. Somebody said, our old history ends with the cross. Our new history begins with the resurrection. A story has several different parts. There's an introduction, or you might refer to it with the original or the official term, the exposition. In the beginning, the Bible tells us that the timeless Creator went about the business to create. In the beginning, God created. And eventually, he gets to that point where he creates man in his own image and pronounces it good. As you move through the story of time, the story of all history, you come to what is called the rising action. But unfortunately, the rising action presents the problem, the conflict, the fall of man. You know the story well. They saw, they ate, they saw their nakedness, they hid, they were cast out. Romans tells us that by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin. So the rising action is really talking about the fall and decline of you and of me. If the story were to end there, it would be terrible. Without the resurrection, that's exactly where it ends. Without there being a resurrection, the story ends with sin entering the world and death through sin. But then we come to the full measure of grace, the turning point, the climax, that God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He hath made him who knew no sin to be made sin for us. Hebrews chapter 2 tells us, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil. The Lord Jesus Christ came to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. But that's not all. He came to rise victorious over it, and that is the resurrection. So that when we come to the final movement in the story of man, or as the English teacher in me would say, the denouement, we see that Christ's promise of return. I will go and prepare a place for you. And if I go, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And what happens when we get there? In 1 John we read this, beloved, now are we the sons of God. We're home. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Once more, man is in the image of his Creator. What a wonderful story. It cannot be complete without the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, we took a little time, and we're going to take a little bit more time looking at the picture of the resurrection found in the Gospel of John. So if you would, turn with me to Gospel of John chapter 11. This is the picture that the Lord Jesus Christ sets before those in his hearing, those with whom he walked and talked and had fellowship with, that they might have a glimpse, a glimmer of what was about to happen. It's the resurrection of a friend of theirs, a friend of the Lord Jesus Christ, Lazarus. You know, the resurrection meets us at our greatest need. We are faced with the terrible truth about ourselves. The terrible truth is we are all going to die unless the Lord should come beforehand. Each of us will taste death. When the Lord Jesus Christ is poised at the tomb of Lazarus, he is meeting all that we face when death appears. The operations of death are there for everybody to see. You see his loved ones gathered around, wailing, weeping. They even had those around them that were providing additional comfort by sharing in the sorrows. The Bible talks about the bitterness of death, the shadow of death, the sorrows of death, the terrors of death, the day of death, the sentence of death, the pains of death, the sting of death, the suffering of death, the power of death, the fear of death. How can you not fear after reading that list? That list is enough to shake anybody. Death presents all of these. When we are faced with death, these are the things that come to mind. Oh, occasionally, sometimes, a person might be actually praying for relief from suffering. But there is also that accompanying uncertainty about what is it I'm really asking for. All of this is brought about, of course, by sin. That sin entered the world and death through sin. But death brings with it a horrible, horrible reality. Pain, sorrow, terror, uncertainty. We're all faced, if we're honest with ourselves, we live under the sentence of death. And so when the Lord Jesus Christ is at the tomb of Lazarus, he greets those who are looking into the abyss. You know, Paul says this in you don't have to turn there. I'm going to read it for you. In talking about death, in talking about the nature of sin, he says this. Let me see if I can find my place. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. For without the law, sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once. But when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. And the commandment which was ordained to life I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Dropping down, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do I allow not, for what I would, that I do. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law, that it is good. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would do, not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Here's a man who is in the throes, in the grips of sin, and knowing it. He realizes there's nothing he can do about sin which has overtaken his members, and sin reigns. And then death by sin reigns. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. And here's the great cry. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? The Lord Jesus Christ visits a tomb. But everybody that was standing at that tomb was also dead. They were dead in their sin. We're dead in our sin apart from the salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are already under the sentence of death. Sin brings forth death. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, when he looks upon his loved ones, his dear friends, and he sees Martha coming to him, Martha says in verse 24, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. She understands something of the Old Testament scriptures. Jesus says to her something so radical. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? And she says, yes, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which had come into the world. It's not what I said, Martha. We're talking about the resurrection and the life. So the scene continues, and now Mary is called. And Mary comes running out. And she likewise comes to the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 32, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. Now, we need to stop there for a second. The Lord Jesus Christ is our great high priest who has been touched with our infirmities. And whenever I read a verse like this, and he saw their bereavement, their desolation, their hopelessness, he groaned. He was troubled in his spirit. Friend, if you're here today and you do not know this Lord Jesus Christ, think on these things carefully. Contemplate them in your heart. This is the one who will grant you victory over sin and death and the grave, all of your worst enemies. This is the one, the Bible says, is the lover of your soul. This is the one who groans and is troubled in his spirit over you, over your state, over your need to know the power of his resurrection. Farther down, he prays at the tomb and he asks his Father to hear his prayer, knowing, Father, that you always hear me. And then he cries for Lazarus to come forth. And when Lazarus comes forth, it's interesting. He comes out of the grave and he's still got the grave clothes on and he's wrapped however they wrapped. They usually wrapped you pretty tightly there with the spices on you. And they say, loose. He says, loose the grave clothes and let him go. Loose those grave clothes. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ says to the believer when he is interred into the ground. Loose those grave clothes and let him go. And up from the grave, you arise. We used to sing that at the baptisms of believers up north. And, you know, we'd break into the chorus, and if you had a lot of people being baptized, you were singing that quite a bit. And after a while, you know, you got the hang of it. That's a nice way to learn a song. But the idea is that's exactly what happens. We rise in Him more than conquerors. The Bible tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ destroys him that has the power over death. And that's exactly what happens at the resurrection. He destroys him that has the power over death. Well, he asks us to believe. If you're here today and you do not believe, he asks you to believe. In John chapter 8, you needn't turn there, but he says to the Pharisees who are gathered around, as he tries to persuade them of his person, he says it on three different occasions. You will die in your sin. You will die in your sin. You will die in your sin. Again and again. And they can't understand. They can't grasp it. They can't grasp what he's trying to get to them. What he's trying to get across to them. And finally he says this. If you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. The truth shall make you free. And dropping on down a little bit further, he says, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin, or the slave of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. The Lord Jesus Christ promises to set you free from sin. He says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life. I give them eternal life. Freedom from sin is eternal life. That's what he promises. The Bible tells us that if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Do you believe? Do you believe? Perhaps you're a believer here today and you really are trying hard to believe. But like those two on Emmaus Road, you get a little overwhelmed by the world, disillusioned. You're wondering where the Lord is in your circumstances. How can this be? I thought he was the one that was going to change my life. What's going on? What's going on? Perhaps you're like those that Paul speaks to in the book of 1 Thessalonians, that sorrow as others which have no hope. Hebrews tells us, consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest he be wearied and faint in your minds. What a time to restore the joy of your salvation. The time of the resurrection when the world looks at the empty tomb. Believer, look into the tomb, still empty. See your risen Savior seated at the hand, the right hand of the power on high. And don't be wearied and fainting in your minds. You know, the resurrection affirms to us the lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you would, turn with me to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. As you read through the book of Acts, you can't help but notice that every time they're witnessing, they are witnessing to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Beginning at verse 30 of Acts chapter 2. Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this,
which ye now see and hear. And verse 36, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is declared by the resurrection to be the Lord of the Old Testament people. Over to the book of Ephesians in chapter 1. The book of Ephesians, chapter 1, beginning at verse 15. And I would say that this would be an awesome prayer to add at the beginning of every prayer you pray. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. The Lord Jesus Christ, by his resurrection, is declared Lord of the church, Lord of every living thing. You can also see that in Philippians chapter 2. And Lord of all, also mentioned in Colossians chapter 1, by virtue of his resurrection from the dead. The Lord Jesus Christ's resurrection, not only important, but vitally so to understanding the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, let's go back to our original text in Philippians, because Paul's yearning to know the power of Christ's resurrection. I just want to read those verses again to you, this time from the Amplified Version. Listen to verse 10. And this is taken from the Amplified Version, chapter 3, verse 10. For my determined purpose is that I may know him, that I may progressively become more deeply and intimately acquainted with him, perceiving and recognizing and understanding the wonders of his person more strongly and more clearly, and that I may in that same way come to know the power outflowing from his resurrection, which it exerts over believers, and that I may so share his sufferings as to be continually transformed in spirit into his likeness, even to his death, in the hope that if possible, I may attain to the spiritual and moral resurrection that lifts me out from among the dead, even while in the body. That's quite a bit. Quite a lofty aspiration. Paul's desire to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Two parts: the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings. We like to think as Christians about the power of his resurrection. The fellowship of his sufferings, I'm not too crazy about. That's the hard part. The sad thing is, we can't know the one without the other. The two are inextricably linked. The Lord Jesus Christ's sufferings led to his resurrection. My dying to sin and self will lead to his exalting me above and beyond my flesh, my carnality, my sin. I must recognize that I was crucified with Christ, as Paul mentions in Galatians. I can remember reading a Tozer
devotion once, and he was talking about that verse, and he said, there's not a whole lot to do when you're hanging on the cross except to die. I mean, you're not going to, you know, you can't do anything. And he said that there's nothing to look back on. I mean, even if you could turn your head around, there's nothing to look back to. You're only looking forward at that point. You're looking forward to death. And then what? So the idea here that Paul is bringing to mind is the desire to know both aspects of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ in his work on the cross and coming out from the tomb, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, sanctification, justification. Now, I asked myself as I was looking at that, why is this so, you know, critical to Paul in this particular letter to the Philippians when he's talking about all of this rejoicing? I mean, this letter is, this is a nice letter. It's very upbeat. There's not all, you know, we don't really read too much about the Thessalonian suffering. I mean, there's some women there that might be, you know, having a little bit of a problem. Maybe some of the other saints are sort of like suffering along with them in the fact that they're sort of bringing down the fellowship somewhat. But why in this particular letter? I couldn't help but think as I was looking at a Google search on the evidence for the resurrection of Paul's reasoning. When you do a Google search and you look for evidence of the resurrection, your first thought as a Christian is, oh, because it says things like, and I don't mean that, I have to be careful here. Of course it mentions the Scriptures. The Scriptures. And the Scriptures are, when we come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Scriptures ultimately are more than enough. Even for those that the Lord is speaking to this morning, the Scriptures are able to make you wise unto salvation. So it's certainly true that the Scriptures are very powerful testimony. None have been able to refute them. This book continues. Then you get down to some of the other things, and it talks about the testimony of the early church. And anybody that's ever read through the book of Acts can see very clearly and very plainly the power that was unleashed in those early believers in how they lived their lives for the Lord Jesus Christ, which can be a very imposing thing to us today, I would think. If we're very honest with ourselves, we would probably sit here, but what they were doing, we have all kinds of justification to explain why our circumstances are not like theirs. We had the internet and things to that nature. I don't think we're off the hook so much. Then it talks about the power of his followers, the testimony of his followers, and that's you and me, beloved. The testimony of the followers of the Lord Jesus Christ is evidence, proof of the resurrection. So now that we're all on the hook, let's stop squirming for a little bit, unless you're looking to set that hook really in place really good. All right? But that's what the Scriptures tell us. The Scriptures tell us that the early church was a strong and powerful testimony. Therefore, the church today is further testimony. C.S. Lewis said, the resurrection is the central theme in every Christian sermon reported in the book of Acts. The first fact in the history of Christendom is a number of people who say that they have seen the resurrection. So when we talk about the resurrection and we talk about our witness, our testimony, what we're talking about is the fact that we have experienced, we have seen, we have been witnesses to the resurrection. Now you can sit there and say and talk about it to people all day long. But I think the idea is, and here's where I need to sit down and somebody else needs to step up here and finish this message, it's our walking testimony that is in light here. And so when Paul is talking about that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, He's talking to these believers that this is how we are witness to the resurrection. By that being expressed in our moving, in our living, in our having our being. And it comes to be expressed in several ways, and I'll just very briefly mention them and then we'll close. It's the way we're devoted to the Savior's teachings. Paul mentions throughout this epistle the gospel, the fellowship in the gospel, the defense and confirmation of the gospel, the furtherance of the gospel, the defense of the gospel, the faith of the gospel. For Paul, the gospel was critical. Another thing that speaks to the world concerning our witness to the resurrection is the rejection of this world as it is currently manifested. Paul says, "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content." Ouch. Contentment. Contentment in a world that is never satisfied. Paul mentions in the epistle to the Philippians, living for the spiritual benefit of others and not for ourselves. Esteem others better than yourself. Wow. In chapter 4, he says, "I beseech Euodias and I beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life." You see all of this togetherness. Help. Help these people. Help them to be fellow laborers. Do what it takes to support them in whatever diminished capacity they might have, that their faith might be strengthened. So living for the spiritual benefit of others. Paul mentions in chapter 2, says, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation." So the idea of the demonstrating power over the flesh and over sin. And then Paul also speaks about not fearing death. To live is Christ, to die is gain. But to truly live in light of that, not to be going out there and stopping cars on the highway so you can share the gospel, but to be living in light that our earthly end here is no end at all. It's a beginning. And the hopeful expectation in light of the resurrection. Paul finally concludes in chapter 3, beginning at verse 20, "Our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself, the power of his resurrection." The Lord Jesus Christ, in rising from the tomb, demonstrated power over all of our enemies. For you, who are here today without Christ, he has done this for you. What a glorious gift he wishes to give. The gift of eternal life. The resurrection and the life. "I am he that lived and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore." And he wants you to be with him forever. And he doesn't want you to just be with him forever. He wants you to be with him forever beginning now. Your forever begins now. And brother and sister in Christ, let that be our lot, that we rise from these pews this morning in newness of life, changed, because that's what he sought to accomplish in overcoming our enemies, in overcoming the sin in our lives, in overcoming all of the things the self, the flesh would posit on this earthly existence that we have. We can bring so much of ourselves into the world, but what does it profit? The flesh profits nothing. It's the Spirit that is life. The Lord Jesus Christ rose in newness of life that we might walk in His Spirit the same way. The Lord bless you and keep you and cause His face to shine upon you. Let's close in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank You this day for Your Son. We thank You for the power of the resurrection. We thank You, Father, that the Lord Jesus Christ conquered our enemies. Father, the amazing thing was that He bore our sin in His own body on the tree, that He went to the cross to die the just for the unjust, that He went there in our place, taking upon Himself our sin and then paying the penalty for it. And Lord, gloriously rising on the third day, sin apart, seated in at thy right hand in glory, where our sins can rise no more. We thank You, Father, He has gone to prepare a place for us, that where He is, there we might be also. And when we see Him, we will be like Him in glory. We pray, Father, for the one who might be here this morning, who has not yet placed their faith and trust in Him, whom to know is life eternal. Be with them, Lord. Minister Your word to their hearts, that they might come to know the power of His resurrection. And Father, we would also be remiss if we wouldn't add, give us grace to experience also the fellowship of His sufferings, that we might go forth with the message to a world that is lost and dying in its sin. Lord, we see everywhere all around us a world that has fallen, how it needs a Savior. We pray that we might bring forth the message of the One who loves them and gave Himself for them, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.